Thank you, gentlemen. In order to continue our studies, we'll pause for a few moments of silent prayer, whereby you might use a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to pursue your truth. It is our prayer as we provide the concentration that the Holy Spirit will instruct us about the things we're about to examine. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Mark Vessor has some handouts, if you haven't picked one up, that shows what was the climate and weather of Israel like in the time of Jesus. So this is a separate from the usual handouts that you receive. But this is an insert that is going to introduce a study that will follow. We're about to enter into an area of James chapter 5 where you have the agrarian economy. In other words, people raise crops. In other words, they can raise animals as well. But back when I was growing up, people were farmers or ranchers. So they had cattle or horses, pigs or whatever, but also had crops. They would raise the crops not only to eat the food, but also to take to the back door grocery stores, which we're studying in James chapter 5. Their vegetables, let's call it, would go in the back door, and you could go in the front door and haul it out by after paying for the products. I want to give some information about the agrarian society that you actually have in first century Israel. There was no industry to speak of, but also everybody had to raise their own food, and some people got involved in it as a business. And that's the context we have in James chapter 5. Now, the handout that you have is something that I was able to capture online, and you'll see that there's 2.5 pages of this. Then once we get through with that, we'll then begin a study on document 10, page 91. That's available in the back of the room if you haven't picked it up, but that'll put us into a new document. We were in document 9 up through the most of what we've just studied. And now in document 10, beginning on page 91, we're going to take a look at information describing the agrarian society in Israel. So this is within the context of what we're going to study, but in order to introduce that, I want to go through these two things. These two things, these two handouts, so to speak, both of them, the first one is captured online. And the title of it is, What Was the Climate or Weather of Israel Like in the Time of Jesus? This is a guy, a Monsignor, Charles Pope, did the research on this. This is information from the first century, so I was happy to rob from him. Now, you'll see that there's about 2 pages worth. I want to go through that. And then I want to go to information that will be drawn from research sources that I have about an agrarian society. In other words, people growing food, not only to eat personally, but also as farmers, so to speak, to raise crops and then get them to the back door of grocery stores and so on, which we've been studying in James chapter 5. Therefore, we're going to study farming. On page, I don't know what page number you've got. I've got it a number that you probably don't want to know. But the visual was the climate of weather in Israel like in the time of Jesus. You can see that in the diagram before you. There are some things that we're going to note along the way. I was asked a question at halftime about the Gaza Strip. That seems to be very important in today's news about the Gaza Strip. I've got visuals I'm going to show you in this section of our study, and I'll point out the Gaza Strip to you. Now, let me just do this right now. The Gaza Strip, when I touch things, things go haywire. But if you see step climate, and to the left there's a little rectangle, that's the what's presently called the Gaza Strip. This here is a wide shot of the entire area in which Israel functioned in the first century. And that, therefore, on the right corner, in this general area where you see this yellow arrow, the yellow arrow, if you, you can back up to where you see this these blue arrows, and then you see the river of Egypt, and therefore when you see that, the little area to the right of this on the coast is the Gaza Strip. It's been there forever, and therefore we can see that as we go through the study. But that's a wide shot of the general area of what is called the Mediterranean Sea. And you can see the Gaza Strip is a portion of Israel down at the bottom left-hand corner. So if you wonder where the Gaza Strip is, there it is. Now let me back this up and begin our study. Now this is drawn from the internet because I wanted to construct, if I could, what the weather was like in the first century. What kind of environment did people live in Israel? First century, it's like 45 AD, which is when James wrote his letter. So I want things undulate over time, and we'll see that made evident in our study here. But I want you to see the environment in which Jesus lived and therefore functioned. And what was it like to grow up in the environment, the weather environment, and the weather is very important, but also the impact that weather had on the people who were alive during the time that Jesus was on this planet. So that's what I want to get across to you. Things undulate in weather over time, but what was it like in the first century? That's what we want to take a look at. And so we start with what was the climate and weather of Israel like in the time of Jesus, as written by Charles Pope. So here it is, and you should have a copy of this in your presence. The climate of Palestine, both today and at the time of Jesus, has two distinct seasons. The wet or rainy season is from the middle of October to the middle of April. The dry or summer season lasts from the middle of June to the middle of September. It's quite dry in these months, and rainfall is very unusual. Although the temperature in summer can get very hot, it often does not feel this way. Cool breezes and low humidity are typical, making the summers very pleasant, especially in areas directly on the coast or in the higher slopes of the hills. During these months, the sky is almost always cloudless and sunny. Throughout the summer rain does fall because of the dominance of high pressure zones in the area. This provides challenges for farmers who have to develop special methods of trapping water during the rainy seasons. See, when there's no rain, then the water supply therefore is diminished. They had to capture water in various ways during the rainy seasons to get through the rest of the year. That's the concept here. Now, capturing water is very important if you're not going to have water later on, and the way you get water is with rain, first century. The rainy season does not feature rain every day, but there can be significant rains that cause streams to flood from time to time. While it gets cool in winter, and certain higher altitudes near Jerusalem and Bethlehem can even see snow, this is rare and limited to brief periods during December and January. Though the Bible mentions snow, it is mostly described as being in the mountains to the north near Mount Hermon. Now the climate, see if I can show you this picture here. I'd like to go through this particular visual. And by the way, that's the Gaza Strip there. I'd like to read this visual for you. What was the climate and weather of Israel like in the time of Jesus? The climate in Palestine, both today and the time of Jesus. See, that's what I just read to you. But I wanted that visual to be seen for you, that gives information about what you see in the map to the right. That's Israel in the time Jesus lived and the time James wrote. So that's, you see the various areas within the nation of Israel. It's not a very big place, but it is at the extreme east end of the Mediterranean Sea. And therefore, that becomes very important about their weather. A lot of weather moves eastward. And therefore, it comes through the Mediterranean and then moves on from there. There are mountains to the right and so on, so they have a lot of things that go on weather-wise in Israel. So up top, you see a Mediterranean climate. Then you have a steppe climate, and you have a desert climate, and you have extreme desert climate. So in the extreme south, you have desert. In the middle, you have a steppe climate, and you have a Mediterranean climate. And the color codes all of this. So I wanted you to see that. And therefore, because of a question asked for me at halftime, where is the Gaza Strip? On this map, you can see it in that little rectangle on the left-hand side here where you see a little rectangular area, and it's called Gaza. And today, it's called the Gaza Strip. Okay, I wanted you to see that. And I'll leave that up in case you want to look at it. Now, the climate of the Holy Land varies from north to south, from east to west. Since the topography is varied, there can be dramatic differences within the span of just a few miles. Generally, there is more rain on the eastern part of Palestine, and it gets hotter the farther south you travel. The Dead Sea region and the area around Jericho are deep crevasses and pure desert. The mountainous regions have more rain on the west side than on the east side. The hottest days of the year are during the transition between these two seasons. Now, the climate of Israel in Jesus' time may not have been quite as warm and dry as it is today. Several references in Scripture would seem to imply that the land was wetter and more suitable for agriculture in the past, not requiring the significant irrigation prevalent in the Middle East now. For example, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar, noted in Genesis 13:10. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large unto the land flowing with milk and honey, noted in Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. The Bible also describes Solomon's use of the prodigious qualities, lumber to build in the temple, many other buildings around circa 1000 BC. Land use studies throughout the Mediterranean, North Africa, and the Mideast show the prevalence of crops and forests which were suited to cooler, wetter climates in the period before 1000 BC. In Jesus' time, though, just as today, the hilly mountainous topography with a deep rift in the earth near the Dead Sea strongly affected the microclimate from mile to mile. This is a wide shot of the area that I showed you a moment ago. A lot of things go on when you have huge bodies of water. And at the extreme right end of the Mediterranean Sea, you have Israel on the coast. If you've been paying attention to the current issues that Israel is presently facing, it is because that there are terrorist groups out there that want to destroy Israel. Everybody seems to be upset about that, as if there's something new going on. Terrorists have always wanted to destroy Israel, God's chosen people, etc. The one thing you do not mess with are Jews. Jesus, as far as his Homo sapien identity is concerned, is a Jew. He was born of Jews, but his masculine side was created by the Holy Spirit so that he would not have a sin nature. And that was done in the womb of Mary. That's how she got pregnant. It was not Abe. Well, what happened is there was a virgin pregnancy, so that when he was born, he was Homo sapien, but he had no sin nature, thus a qualified substitute for the entire human race to therefore ultimately be the sacrifice to which would be imputed the sins of the entire human race, past, present, and future, and then he was judged in our place, thus resulting in a means of salvation through faith alone in him. That's the whole issue of the virgin birth. Without the virgin birth, he would have had a sin nature and thus not qualified. But he was qualified since there was no human father involved. That's all in Scripture, and you start reading all the information that's found in the first four books of the Bible, and you're well familiar with this. But the Philistines invaded Israel in 1177, and you have all of these things, the arrows and everything, give you a wide shot of that entire piece of real estate that is so important as far as the Bible is concerned, and with Jesus in particular. Now, the thing that I want you to see here is that on the coastline to the right here, you have areas which we now recognize as Israel, the nation of Israel. And the Gaza Strip sits right in here. And that's what's in the news today. Well, it's been in the news all the way back to Jesus's time. It was just called Israel. And he therefore operated, as we're noting here, in the weather during that period of time. People ask a question, what was the weather like in Israel when Jesus was growing up? I can tell you in the research that we're going to note, it was quite nice. The weather was quite nice then. Now it had its undulations, as all weather systems do. But at the time in which Jesus lived, it was pretty nice to be alive in Israel. Now there are obviously weather changes throughout the year, and there are things that have to be dealt with there, but that's the case everywhere. So if the Philistines invade Israel in 1177, that's the wide shot here. But what it does is it shows a wide shot geographically of this entire area, and that's what I wanted you to see. So that's a map of ancient Galilee, actually. So let's see if I've got anything else. This will show you some of the things. This shows, by the way, see if I can look and see if you can see this. This is the Gaza Strip here. They've got a little area that's pointed to. Okay, this takes a look at Israel, okay, Lebanon to the north, and then you got this peninsula here of Egypt, and then stuck right in between all of that is what's called Israel. Then you have something very important, which is the Persian Gulf. Also coordinated with all of that is the Mediterranean Sea, and then of course the Red Sea down here. These bodies of water, look at this. There's another body of water up here. We don't have to get in it today. But you've got three bodies of water that manage the weather in what's between all of this. These three points pull all of that together, and weather is influenced by these three bodies of water. And so this is the environment in which Jesus lived in the first century. So I wanted you to see that on that map. Now, where did I leave off? The first century Jewish historian Flavius, who knew the area well, wrote about this, and this is an excerpt from his writings. Did I read this before? I don't think I did. This is important. It's in italic just to show that this is from Josephus. Its nature is wonderful as well as its beauty. Its soil is so fruitful, and all sorts of trees can grow upon it, and the inhabitants accordingly plant all sorts of trees there. For the temper of the air is so well mixed that it agrees very well with those several sorts, particularly walnuts, which require the coldest air, flourish there in vast plenty. There are palm trees also, which grow best in hot air. Fig trees also and olives grow near them, which yet require an air that is more temperate. One may call this place the ambition of nature, where it forces these plants that are naturally enemies to one another to agree together. It is a happy contention of the seasons, as if every one of them laid claim to this country. For it not only nourishes different sorts of autumnal fruit beyond men's expectation, but preserves them a great while. It supplies men with the principal fruits, with grapes and figs, continually during the 10 months of the year, and the rest of the fruits as they become ripe together through the whole year. That excerpt from the Jewish War, Book 3, Chapter 10, Paragraph 8. So that's my source on that. Then next we have around the Sea of Galilee, crops were plentiful and fish were abundant. The Sea of Galilee is a freshwater lake that is about 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. The typical crops grown in this region were grain, olives, and grapes. The area to the east of the Sea of Galilee was drier and had less vegetation. Since Jesus' time, the overall area of the Holy Land has undergone gradual desertification. Desertification is described as the process by which a region is turned into desert, either by natural processes or as a result of poor use of the land. Desertification has become especially noticeable during the last several centuries, though this process has been going on since even before Jesus' time. Desertification such as this leads to less water, less arable land, warmer days, and cooler nights. The chief human contributions to this have been war and poor land management. Deforestation became a big issue during the war with the Romans in 67 to 70 AD. But in the past 2,000 years, there have been many other wars and struggles that have caused environmental damage as well. So it is a reasonable conclusion that in the time of Jesus, the climate would have been noticeably more moderate and wet than it is today. That's a good piece of information to have. If you've been to Israel today and spent some time there, the weather there is different than it was in the first century. That's the point. However, there still are many beautiful regions, especially in Galilee in the north. So we ought not overestimate the difference in climate. It would be noticeable to people of Jesus' time were they to visit us today, but it would not astonish them. They would likely notice that it seems a bit warmer and drier than they were used to, and that there were fewer trees. Note that Israel currently has a program underway that is attempting to reverse the desertification by planting trees. In the newspaper today, there's a man that tries to run the country that has decided to cut down all the trees and bury them. It's on the Post-Dispatch today. I'm not making this up. Trees are bad, and he wants to cut them down and bury them. Post-Dispatch. Note that Israel currently has a program underway that is attempting to reverse the desertification by planting trees, cedars, the same type used by Solomon. This program that has received huge amounts of private financial support, they're in effect attempting to partially reforest Israel. The expected result will be that the land will hold more water, so more water will be available for farming, and thus more land can be farmed. Then as now, the area to the east of Jerusalem and Bethany over the Mount of Olives drops into a deep rift valley, well over 1,000 feet below sea level. The area is deep desert. Jericho in the region of the Judean desert is an oasis, but the area is otherwise one where almost nothing can grow. It is mountainous and it is extremely dry. Now the link at the bottom will take you, if you want to copy and paste it, to that particular article. Now that gets us to James chapter 10, page 91. At this point, we want to resume our study at page 41. All right, what we've just done is taken a look as best we can at the weather in Israel in the first century. That was what that excerpt was for. It was different then than it is now, but there's nothing unusual about the undulations of weather throughout the world. Weather is one thing, and it just meanders around. There are influences on it, quite obviously, but nevertheless, sometimes there are periods in a given geographical area where things are more, what shall we say, habitable than they are in others. So now let's resume at point 41. James's illustration is from the agricultural economy of the first century AD. Farmers understood the vagaries of each season's weather. Some years, climate included early and late rains, along with plenty of sunshine, while others have too much rain, not enough rain, cloudy days, strong winds, and occasional drought. To orient to these idiosyncrasies, the farmers must have a relaxed attitude, knowing there are good years, bad years, and others somewhere in between. Therefore, the logistics of human survival in an agricultural economy, which is the context of the letter James chapter 5, provide farmers with a variety of circumstances entering each year's growing season. Weather in countries east of the Mediterranean Sea. Now I'm going to show you this again. Here's the Med here on the left. That's what all that blue water is. And then you've got Israel here, generally speaking there. And then you've got, it doesn't show the other sea. Let's see if we can find it. No, wanted to there, Persian Gulf here. And then you've got over here the Indian Ocean. You've got the Red Sea and the Mediterranean Sea. Now see, what is scrunched up in all of this are three major bodies of water. Then there's the Indian Ocean. And then you go further down, of course. But you see the Mediterranean Sea, the Red Sea, and the Persian Gulf. And as the weather moves eastward, see there, from the west to the east, it carries with it all kinds of influences on the land masses. The land masses have mountainous areas and low areas. We just described an area in Israel that was below sea level. See that? So all of these kinds of things fluctuate over time, and therefore the weather can change to a certain degree in one period of history as opposed to another. Weather is always fluctuating. And therefore, we are able to go back into history, and I just tried to do that with the first excerpt for you. Back in the first century, the weather in Israel was more malleable to human function as well as agriculture is concerned than it is right now in the 21st century. That's important information to have. Now, when we go to James chapter 5, what kind of weather are we observing there? It's different then than it is now. That's the point. And when you get to the wonderments about how all this undulates, it's primarily in my research on this and from what I'm showing you from my excerpts, you've got three major bodies of water that are contributing to the the meteorological environment of the area. It undulates and therefore is up and down kind of thing. And the thing that I want to get across to you as we then move forward in our study of chapter 5 is what was the weather like in Israel 45 AD when that section of scripture was written. And this is the time that Jesus lived. In fact, there's I had an excerpt somewhere about what was the weather like when Jesus lived. Well, we're seeing the concept of that. But I want to leave that up on the board because this little place right here called Israel, including the Gaza Strip, by the way, this is right smack dab in the middle of all of this. Now, I think I left off at climate. Is that right? Anyone? Oh, okay, fine. I'm going to introduce climate. Weather in countries east of the Mediterranean Sea has its impact on the nation of Israel, and an understanding of its climate's idiosyncrasies is important to our study. Here are some excerpts on this subject from the article Palestine in an area at the east end of the Mediterranean Sea, sometimes referred to as the Holy Land. Our emphasis is on the area's climate. So here we go with this. The marginal character of Palestine is first and foremost a fact of climate. The marginal character of Palestine, that's Israel. It is a product of the interplay between continental and maritime influences. In a small but mountainous area bordered on three sides by land masses and on the fourth by the Mediterranean Sea. The situation is then rendered more complex by the interlocking of sea and land in the Middle East, the Persian Gulf, especially in summer, and the Mediterranean itself acts in some climate senses for like a large lake than an ocean. As a result, the main source areas of the area masses that affect Palestine are the Indian Ocean and Asia Minor. But air from these regions reaches Palestine along continuous routes and is considerably changed in character by the time it arrives. On the board, you see a map of the Middle East and the Persian Gulf. In summer, a trough of low pressure lies over the Persian Gulf. This is in summer. And a smaller low is to be found in a direct east-west line with this over Cyprus. So you can see Cyprus. Up here. These lows draw in from the Indian Ocean monsoon air. It flows over Mesopotamia and tends to circle around Cyprus, arriving back over the Palestine coast from the west. Such moisture as it had at its source is long since shed, and it is this air that dominates over Palestine in summer, yielding a little cloud and dew, but virtually not a drop of rain between June and September. Okay, I want to go back over that for you. This is important stuff about how you lived in Israel, first century. These lows draw in from the Indian Ocean monsoon air. That's over here. It flows over Mesopotamia and tends to circle around Cyprus. That's up here. Arriving back over Palestine coast from the west. West of obviously is this way. Such moisture as it had at its source is long since shed, and it is this air that dominates over Palestine in summer, yielding a little cloud and dew, but virtually not a drop of rain between the months of June and September. Rarely does cooler air from northern latitudes succeed in reaching the area of these summer months. The only variations occur when continental air from Africa and Arabia is drawn northwards, intensifying the heat. These inflows of desert air are known by the name of Sirocco. Palestine lies between 30 and 33 degrees north latitude. Summer temperatures are therefore likely to be high, but modified locally by elevation and distance from the sea. In fact, the relief of the country is broken enough to provide some striking local variations in temperature. The daily range in summer is small, but the relative humidity is high. Further from the coast in summer, the effect of the sea breeze is lost, and while relative humidity falls to very low levels, the daily range of temperature is greater, making the temperature somewhat more bearable. In the mountains, temperatures fall off with increasing elevation, but in Jerusalem, the average daily temperature in August is still over 75 degrees Fahrenheit, despite the 2,500-foot elevation. There's high ground in Jerusalem. Now let's take a look at rainfall. Rain is the most principal factor in Palestine's climate, not only in amount, but in season of occurrence. Its regime dominates life in the land. So that's rainfall is very important. That's where you get the water in the first century. Everybody with me on this? Okay. Rain-bearing winds reach the Levant from the southwest. They are charged with moisture by their passage across the Mediterranean, and those reaching the northern Levant have had a longer fetch over the sea than those that merely cut the corner from Egypt to Philistia. Consequently, it is generally true that rainfall declines from north to south throughout the Levant. The Levant is Israel, by the way. Equally, it follows that the amount diminishes as one leaves the coast behind, so that there would be over the level surface a regular transition from, for example, 40 inches of rainfall annually on the coast through a steppe region with 20 or 15 inches to desert where the rainfall is a given year, maybe 2 inches to zero. Now, this is just in the little country of Israel. So the weather undulates. And remember, bodies of water have this influence. Rainfall, however, is not the result simply of distance from the sea, but of relief. The mountains of the Levant lie across the path of the rain-bearing southwesterlies, obliging them to rise and to precipitate their moisture, especially during the second half of the rainy season, that is the spring. This relief factor is important in determining the amount of rain that falls, at least on the westward slopes of the hills. On the east side, there is likely to be a rain shadow, and winds have deposited their moisture on the west-facing slopes and are drying out as they descend the east side of the mountains. This situation accounts for the tongue of desert that protrudes north up the Jordan Rift and intensifies the change of desert conditions that takes place on the east side of the mountains of Eden, which themselves will see 15 to 20 inches. It equally works to the advantage of a few areas. Bashan, lying east of the Galilee, receives a rainfall high enough to have made it fertile and prosperous as a granary for the Roman Empire, because between it and the sea lies the plain of Esdraelon and the relatively low region of lower Galilee. And the rain-bearing winds from the sea can pass over these low elevations without losing their moisture. Undoubtedly, the most significant factor in Palestine's rainfall is its concentration in the Mediterranean climates, and it is both an advantage and a disadvantage. Finally, in winter, the precipitation is not immediately claimed by evaporation under a scorching summer sun. It has a chance to soak into the earth and to charge springs and wells. The fact that it falls in winter also means that there is no precipitation in the growing season when it is most needed. Mediterranean farmers historically, therefore, either have had to rely on snow melt from the mountains, for example, the Alps, for their summer moisture, or else must resort to storage in winter rainwater and irrigation in summer. They store water in winter. Store it. I think that's the best map for right now. The dry season in Palestine is clearly defined. Between mid-June and mid-September, it is virtually certain that no rain will fall. The blocking effect of a high-pressure area in western Mediterranean ensures the undisturbed dominance in this period of dry and stable air that has crossed from the Persian Gulf and remained well warmed over the landlocked Mediterranean. Consequently, summer conditions are highly predictable. The long-term means of Jerusalem shows negligible rainfall recorded in June, July, August, and September. Negligible. For the farmer, everything depends on the rains falling in the other 7 or 8 months of the year. The replacement of the dry monsoon air of summer by moister air from the west starts hesitantly in September, when a few showers may fall. It is not until October that thunderstorms herald inward movement of maritime air from the west, nor does this moist air achieve anything like the same dominance over Palestine as does the summer air, the summer air mass. Indeed, the takeover may be delayed, which is dangerous when it occurs. Delay holds up farm work, especially plowing, and reduces the period during which the rains can recharge the springs and wells from which the population has drawn its summer water supply. It is therefore not surprising that the Bible pictures the farmer as waiting for the early rain in James 5:7. That is, for the onset of the rainy season to relieve the drought of summer. He is almost certain that the later the start of the rains, the smaller his harvest will be the following year. After the onset of the rains in October, there may be another pause, and then the winter months are all wet. 84% of annual precipitation at Tel Aviv occurs in the months November through February. In the mountains of Judea, the figure is 77 to 80%. On the coast, December is the wettest month. March is often the wettest month in Transjordan. The rains come in with the depressions from the west. They are irregular in occurrence and normally last for a day or two, after which there is a dry and finer period. This sequence is repeated at weekly to 10-day intervals throughout the rainy season. Rains usually are heavy and brief rather than gentle and prolonged. They are produced by the movement of unstable air over a highly differentiated land surface. By March, on the coast, and April further inland, the rains begin to taper off. As this is the season of intense activity on the land and the only part of the rainy season with rising temperatures and subsequent plant growth, the importance of these late or latter rains is very great. A dry spring will reduce the volume of the harvest and increase the danger of late frosts, since the following months, as the farmer knows, are going to be completely dry. The longer the rains continue, the better he is likely to be pleased. As therefore the rains between November and February are assured, even though their total may be uncertain, the incidence of rainfall in October and March is highly uncertain and consequently becomes a matter of prayer to God and patient acceptance of what He is pleased to send. The study above is necessary to understand the environment in which the nation of Israel is located geographically, and as a result, what kind of annual impact its location on the planet and its history. In our study of the letter of James chapter 5, tends to emphasize the impact of other races of people have on the Jews, yet there's also an impact from their own geography. Now, I got done what I wanted to get done. You may have found this boring, but I think it's very important to see what the weather was like in the first century AD and the period of time in which Jesus lived right in the middle of it. We've got a background on it. We'll see application of it as we move through chapter 5 of James. And we will resume our study when, Gary? Sunday. On Sunday?
Gary's Wednesday.
I have an announcement to make. Gary started the study of the book of Jude. The book includes one chapter. And I know all about what a chapter can do to you. A chapter can go on and on and on if you do it right. And so he had to put in quietus his study on Jude, but we therefore have decided that he's going to take Wednesdays and move through Jude. And so I'm not going to do Wednesdays for a while until he tells me I'm to start over. But I will do Sundays and he'll do Jude on Wednesdays, and so be able to show up for both of them. Know that there's two books involved, James and Jude. They're brothers, but nevertheless, they're two books. So be here Wednesday for Jude, and I'll be back next Sunday for James. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege of noting these things today. We thank you for the resources we have to understand the environment in which our Lord lived and the concepts and principles that emerge from that period of history. We thank you for your grace as we lift our prayer of gratitude. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Guide me, O thou great... Yes, sir.